Our Bible study today takes us once more into the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. In our last study, we looked at the first 11 verses of this chapter and studied a little what we called the Great Temptation. Now, the latter part of this chapter we shall entitle the Great Triumph. The outcome of the temptation is the triumph of Jesus Christ. He returns from the conflict in power and prepares for the presentation of the kingdom. Let us read the verses then that deal with this particular truth, starting our reading at verse 12 of chapter 4. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That brings us then to the first main point of our study today, the message he proclaimed. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we turn again to Thee instinctively. It's Thy Word we've been reading, and we need the help of Thy Holy Spirit to teach all of us the lessons of Thy Word. Bless every listener now and take glory to Thy name. We ask it in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now you will remember the message that John the Baptist preached, but the people didn't like his message. The rulers had him cast into prison. Ultimately, he died as a great martyr. The Lord Jesus Christ has just come from the great victory of the temptation. He has overcome the greatest of all foes, and now it's time for him to step out into his public ministry. According to Matthew's record, he simply says, "And leaving Nazareth." Now we would have to go to one of the other records to find out the reason why he left Nazareth. When he came back from the temptation, coming back in the power of the Holy Spirit, he went to his own native town of Nazareth, entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there that day he preached a memorable sermon, and the people didn't like it. And as a result, the very people amongst whom he lived for 30 years virtually chased them out of Nazareth, took him to the brow of the hill, and would have pushed him over the rocks to his death. You see, Satan, if he doesn't win one way, he'll try another. He couldn't defeat him with the temptation, but he tried to defeat him now by using the people. Satan tries every tactic in the book in order to overthrow the purposes of God. But now, according to Matthew's record, he simply says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum." Leaving his little home nestling in the hills of Galilee, he moved over to the Sea of Galilee and went to live in Capernaum. While he's in this city, some of his greatest miracles will be performed. But we're not so much interested in that at the moment. we are interested in the message he proclaimed. He began to preach. And verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, let me remind all you dear listeners again. This was exactly the message that John the Baptist preached. He preached repentance, and he told them why the kingdom was at hand. The king was coming, and John was sent as the forerunner to prepare the people for the coming king and for the setup of the kingdom. These people had turned away from the principles of God, and therefore there was a need for repentance. If they didn't like the message of John, then the Lord Jesus Christ would not change his message to try and satisfy the whims and fancies of the people. He comes out and he proclaims the same message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so therefore he calls on the people to repent. The question may be asked, what is meant by the kingdom of heaven at hand? In essence, it simply means the rule of heaven. The kingdom of heaven means the rule of heaven. And to any instructed Jew, it meant that the Messiah was about to set up his kingdom and rule in righteousness. If that was their anticipation, if they expected the Messiah, and they expected the Messiah to come in power and set up the kingdom, then they knew that that kingdom would be ruled in righteousness. It would be a righteous reign. So therefore there was a need for repentance before they could have a place in the kingdom. People today often pose the problem and say, well, in what way was the kingdom offered to Israel? The simple answer is this. The kingdom was offered to Israel in the person of the king. How could you have a kingdom without a king? If you're going to have the rule of heaven, you must have heaven's king. So therefore the king had come. The king was being presented to the people. The kingdom was at hand, presented in the person of the king. If the people had accepted the king, then the kingdom would have been established and his righteous rule put into effect. The Messiah was there. He's preaching to them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Different times in this broadcast, in past times, I have drawn attention to my listeners regarding this great scriptural truth of repentance. Not only was it preached by the prophets of the Old Testament, preached by John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets, preached by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was also proclaimed by Peter the Apostle, also by the Apostle Paul. He preached repentance both to Jews and Gentiles alike. And Paul emphasized one day that God commanded all men everywhere to repent. No exceptions. When you come to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and chapters 2 and 3, where messages are sent to the seven churches in Asia, which were representative churches, over and over again to these churches the message is, repent or else. So God called his people to repentance when they went wrong. God calls sinners to repentance. He calls all men to repentance. Yes, and he calls even professing Christians to repentance if they have gone wrong. I feel that if we look around today, in the final analysis, will come to this conclusion, there is a need for repentance even amongst professing Christians and a turning again to the first principles of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ preached repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then, if a kingdom is to be set up, then the king will require to have his cabinet around him. And so in the following verses, we are faced with the men he chose. In this section, mention is made of four representative men whom he called, and they acknowledged his authority as they left their earthly possessions and their relatives to give the Lord Jesus Christ the place of priority in their lives. Let us read these verses. Verse 20. Verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship, with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left their ship and their father, and followed him. Let us pause there a moment now, and consider a little the men he chose. Now, as I have indicated, in this section, mention is made of four representative men. First of all, mention is made of Peter, and mention is made of his brother Andrew. Then as you go down, you'll find James and John, the sons of Zebedee. We should make it perfectly clear that right here, this is the record of these men being called to discipleship. This is not the record of their conversion. If you wanted to learn something about their conversion, you would go to John's Gospel, chapter 1, where Andrew and John were listening to John the Baptist. And he pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And Andrew and John followed the Lord that day. And then Andrew went and got his brother Peter, and brought Peter to the Lord and introduced him. But here it's a different matter altogether. These men are being called to leave their secular employment, and they're going out as disciples of the Lord, and afterwards they would be chosen in order to be numbered with the 12 and called apostles. Perhaps it's very interesting to notice who he called when he wanted followers that would be close to him, and they were to be prepared for places in the kingdom and to do the work of proclaiming the message of the kingdom. He didn't go to the schools of the Sadducees or the Pharisees. He didn't go to the religious institutions of that day. He went for fishermen, men that knew something about a hard life, men that knew how to brave the storms of life. Peter and Andrew, notice they were casting a net. When you come down to James and John, they were mending their nets. Now, whether they were washing their nets, casting a net, or mending their nets, we discover that these were industrious men. They were not loafers. They weren't men looking for an easy time. Of course not. If they were casting their net, they knew how to work. If they were mending their nets, they were clean, careful men. They washed their nets. You know, these fishermen, they don't fish with dirty nets. And so they knew something about cleanliness. Casting the net, they were industrious. Mending their nets, they were careful. You don't throw in a net with a lot of holes in it, otherwise you won't get any fish. They'll escape. They knew how to do their work, fishing for fish on the Sea of Galilee. And when the Lord called them, he said, "If you'll follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men." For a number of years, no doubt, they knew what it meant to fish on the Sea of Galilee, to catch fish. That was their employment. But now, they're going out in a new kind of employment. They're going out to catch men. If in the past they've been bringing fish to the shore to feed the people with fish, now they're going out to fish for men and to bring men to the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't an easy job. Difficulties had to be faced. And now in the new work, the spiritual work of fishing for men, they would also require to be industrious. They would also require to be clean men morally and spiritually, and they would also require to be careful men. But these were the men that he chose. Now, you will notice they were men with different temperaments. They weren't all alike. Andrew and Peter were brothers. Yet here's a strange thing. Peter was a very intrepid man. You know, he was forceful. Ready to jump to the forefront, ready to take the lead. Andrew seems to be different. Andrew somehow or another was a retiring kind of a gentleman and would help people quietly. For example, he went quietly for his own brother Peter, and he says, "Peter, come on, we found the Messiah," and he brought him to Christ. Another day, there was a little boy in the crowd, and all that little boy had was a little parcel with 5 little loaves of bread and 2 little fish. Yet Andrew took note of that little boy. You know, sometimes little boys are pushed aside. They're nobodies, especially when there's about 5,000 men there. The little fellow perhaps would just get in the way of some of them, but not so with Andrew. Andrew had an eye to see things, and he had a heart to pity. And so he noticed this little boy, and he told the Lord about him. He says, "There's a little lad here, 5 loaves and 2 little fish," and he brought him to the Lord. The little boy gave all that he had to the Lord, and the Lord took it and used it. Now you see, Andrew was a contact man. He did it quietly. He wasn't a public man. There's no record of Andrew ever preaching a great sermon, with the record of his brother Peter preaching, but don't forget, it was Andrew who brought Peter to the Lord. You may never become a great preacher, but it may be I'm speaking today to some Sunday school teacher who has been the means of leading some little boy to the Lord, and that little boy may become a great man for God. It may be I'm reaching the ear and the heart of a mother today, and you have raised your son, and your boy has grown up, and your boy may become a man of God, just as little Samuel was brought up. But you know, he had a praying mother. And so Andrew was a different kind of man from Peter, but they all did their work. And then John and James, you know, some people think that John was also a very quiet and loving man because he's called the disciple of love. But I want to point this out. They were called also the sons of thunder. And one day John says, "Lord, do you think we should call fire from heaven to devour these people that are opposing you?" The Lord says, "John, no, you don't know what spirit you're of." See, John and James in the early days were sons of thunder. But after their contact with the Lord, why, they were greatly modified. John took on a new kind of character. The love of Christ was shed abroad in his heart. He was molded then in a different way. And John lived to be the oldest of the apostles. But remember, in his early days, John also was a fisherman. He knew how to fish for men. And then he knew how to shepherd men, just like a shepherd would look after the sheep. John was also called. So you have four representative men. Notice what they did. They left their all. That is, they left their earthly possessions. And they left their relatives to give the place of priority in their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had called them. Now, may I suggest there's a lesson here for all of us to learn. You may not be called to leave your earthly occupation, and you may not be called upon to leave your home, literally, but may I suggest that all of us are called upon to give the Lord Jesus Christ the place of priority in our lives. Even if you do run your own business, or if you are employed by an employer, nevertheless, your first priority in life is to please God. You'll learn that even from the reading of this gospel. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, following the choosing of these men, and you'll choose others later on, but these were chosen as four representative men, then we have something said about the miracles he performed. Verse 23 says, And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness, and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Here we have the record of the miracles he performed. Not only did he preach the gospel of the kingdom, but notice, he demonstrated the power of the kingdom, that the power of the kingdom was present in their midst. Keep in mind, John did no miracle. John never performed a miracle. He simply said, the king is coming. Now here was the one who could perform the miracles, proving to them that the prophecies had been fulfilled. The king was present with them. Here was the power of the kingdom being demonstrated. Having defeated the one who was responsible for all the sin and suffering in this world, Christ proceeds to deliver those who had been bound by Satan, thus demonstrating the power of the king and the blessings of the kingdom. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and he's proving it right here as he moved around that part of the world called Galilee, and demonstrated his power to the people as he preached to them. Then notice at the close of the chapter, And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So we have the multitudes who followed him, attracted no doubt by the miracles that he performed. These great multitudes began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this provides the occasion for Christ to set forth the teachings. Those teachings are recorded in the following three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. I like to call them the principles of the kingdom. And so therefore, when the multitudes came around him, he is ready now to set before them the principles of his kingdom. These we shall commence to study in our next series of studies.